I preached on this morning. And on the back side of it, I didn't see it, I just noticed that front, but my daughter took the time to look back and read the other side. Can you remember what it said? All right, happiness that the world offers is temporary. My wife said, the church people are going to think you didn't get that sermon from God, you got it from the Assembly of God. And honest, I had no idea. I don't know when they put that up on their sign, but that is strange. That is odd. All right, Revelation chapter 12 tonight. Revelation chapter 12. It's been a couple of weeks since we have been together in Revelation because of our missions conference and even the missionary that was here before that. So it's been 3 weeks. Let me bring you up to speed in Revelation chapter 12. We are looking at the middle of the tribulation period that began in chapter 10 and goes on through chapter 14. So the first chapters of Revelation from chapter 6 to chapter 9, the seven seals and the seven trumpets are all in the first 3.5 years of the tribulation period. Now from chapter 10 to 14, we're looking at the pause of the middle. Then in chapter 15 and 16 to 19, we're going to be looking at the second half of the tribulation. Thank God the Bible is laid out very simply and very clearly so that we can understand it. Folks that want to teach false teachings and get things all confused have to do so in spite of the Bible, not because of the Bible. All right, the Bible tells us to study to show ourselves approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. That's 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15. So our job and when we approach the Bible is to realize it's high and holy and lifted up, and we come to it with trepidation. We come to it with a spirit of submission. We don't try to force it into our thinking. We try to subject ourselves to what it is teaching. And Revelation chapter 12 this evening, as we get there, is that middle part of the tribulation, which is yet to come. I'm going to read just the first 6 verses tonight as we're in Revelation chapter 12, and that's what we'll be looking at this evening. Revelation chapter 12, beginning in verse 1. And there appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. And she, being with child, cried, travailing in birth, and pained to be delivered. And there appeared another wonder in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns upon his heads. And his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven, and did cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman which was ready to be delivered, for to devour her child as soon as it was born. And she brought forth a man-child who was to rule all nations with the rod of iron. And her child was caught up unto God and to his throne. And the woman fled into the wilderness, where she hath a place prepared of God, that they should feed her there 1,260 days. Here in Revelation chapter 12, as we begin tonight, we're going to see 3 things in this chapter, of which we're just looking at the first in the first 6 verses. But tonight in verse 1 to 6, we're looking at the woman. I beheld a wonder in heaven, and behold, a woman. We're looking at the woman. You'll notice down in verse number 7, we'll get to next time, and there was war in heaven. So verse 7 down to verse 12, we will look at later, and that is going to be the war. The woman, the war, and then down in verse number 13, and when the dragon saw that he was cast to the earth, he persecuted the woman, the wrath. The wrath. That will be in verse 13 to verse 17. So here, as we are in chapter 12, let's look tonight, first of all, at the woman. Revelation 12, as I mentioned, is the middle section of the tribulation that goes from chapter 10 to chapter 14. So the question is, do the events of chapter 12 all take place in the middle of the tribulation? Are we going to assign that to that? Now, it is evident that verses 6 down through verse 17, as we get to beginning next week, but verse 6, it's obvious that these verses all take place in the second half of the tribulation. Here at the pause in the middle, John is giving us a kind of a summary of what is to come. There's going to be a war in heaven in verse number 7, and the great dragon will be cast out, verse number 9. That all happens in the second half of the tribulation. So though we're in the middle, he's forecasting what's going to happen, and then beginning in chapter 15 and 16, he's going to give us the details as it goes. So, but verse 1 to 5 don't seem to be future, but seem to be past. These things that have happened in verse number 1, 2, 3, 4, and 5 are all past tense events. Though John is reiterating them in the middle of the tribulation, kind of to bring us up to speed. Now, we've seen this already before. Look back at chapter 11, if you would, in verse number 3. Chapter 11 and verse 3, and if you remember when we studied this, John said this about the two witnesses. I will give power unto my two witnesses, and they shall prophesy 1,260 days, clothed in sackcloth. Now, chapter 11, again, is the middle of the tribulation period, but he is telling us about something that happened in the first half of the tribulation. Those two witnesses were proclaiming the Word of God for 1,260 days. You take 1,260 days, divide it by an even 30 days per month, which is the Hebrew calendar, and that's 42 months or 3.5 years. And so those two witnesses for 3.5 years are proclaiming the Word of God. Then in the middle of the tribulation, that Antichrist that was there for the first 3.5 now gets possessed from the beast that comes out of the bottomless pit. And then he slays those two witnesses and the world celebrates it. That all happens in the middle. So John, it's customary for him to go back and review and then bring us back up to speed. So what he's doing in chapter 12 in the first 5 verses, doing the same thing. He's going back and reviewing to bring us up to speed for the war in heaven beginning in chapter number 6. So let's look here in verse number 1 where the Bible says this, and there appeared a great wonder in heaven. May I point out to you tonight that the word wonder, this is the first time it has appeared in the book of Revelation. Wonder of wonders. Out of all the things that we have read already up to chapter 12, this is the first thing that's described as a wonder. When we first began our study of the book of Revelation, we said this, that the object is to take everything literal if you can take it literal. And not to rush to the symbolical. Most people, when they're teaching the book of Revelation, make everything symbolical. Back in chapter 9, those locusts that were released from the bottomless pit with the faces like men and hair like women and teeth like a lion, folks like to symbolize that and say, well, that represents or that says, but none of those were called wonders. A wonder indicates that it is a sign or a symbol. Now again, when I say that, do you say that, Pastor, in and of yourself? Well, look, if you would, back at Isaiah chapter 20. Let's see the biblical principle that's already been established about this wonder. Isaiah chapter 20. We'll start in verse number 2. Isaiah was used to be a sign to the nation of Israel as a prophet of the Lord. God told him to do something that, thank God, he doesn't tell people to do today. Though some might act like it. But in verse number 2 of Isaiah 20, the Bible says, and at the same time spake the Lord by Isaiah the son of Amos, saying, go and loose the sackcloth from off thy loins, and put off thy shoe from thy foot. And he did so, walking naked and barefoot. Now Isaiah, up until this point, had been mourning for the sins of the nation of Israel. He had been clothed in sackcloth. And God said, take off the sackcloth, and take off your shoes, and walk around naked. And now verse number 3 says, and the Lord says, like as my servant Isaiah hath walked naked and barefoot 3 years for a sign and wonder upon Egypt and upon Ethiopia. What Isaiah was doing, God was using as an illustration. God was using as a sign. God was using Isaiah as a symbol of what he was trying to teach the nation of Israel. So a wonder in the Bible is a symbol. So up until Revelation chapter 12, there have been no symbolisms. There have been no signs. There have been no wonders. Though earthquakes and lightnings and all those things have taken place, those are not symbols, though most commentators try to make it that way. The first symbol in Revelation is here in chapter 12 and verse number 1. There is the sign. There is a wonder in heaven. This woman that's described here is a picture of something else. Now let's see what she's a picture of. Look at verse number 1, her description. And there appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. Here's the description given of this woman. a woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. Now maybe you'll say, I know who that is. I've seen pictures of that. That's the Virgin Mary. Because that is what Roman Catholicism teaches. That this woman in Revelation chapter 12 is the Virgin Mary. And without a doubt, we read down here, and this woman brings forth a man-child that's to rule and reign with a rod of iron, and so that would kind of fit the scenario, but that's not who it is. Martin Luther and those that came out of the Catholic Church, the Protestant denominations, teach that that woman is the church. That we are that woman, clothed with the sun, the moon under its feet, and the stars on its crown, that represents the church. It's a symbol, and they got that right, it's a symbol of the church. But that's not right either, because the church took off in chapter 4. The church was departed, and it's not mentioned again in chapter 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. You know the line there. So it's not the church. The woman, Mary Baker Eddy, that started the movement called Christian Science, she taught that that woman was her. Very humble woman she was, yes. Yes, I am that woman that's clothed with the moon, the stars, and she taught that she was the woman and Christian Science was the man-child that was brought forth. And the normal mind, the natural mind, the mortal mind was the devil, was the enemy that opposed it. So there have been many false teachings on who this woman is, but this woman is very simply and very clearly the nation of Israel. A woman that was clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet and upon her head the crown of 12 stars. Now you say, preacher, wait a minute. Somebody says it's Mary, somebody else says it's the church, somebody else says it's Mary Baker Patterson Glover Eddy. She was married 3 times, so she's got 4 names counting her maiden name, and she goes by all of them. Well, she did. She's not alive anymore. But they all say it's this, this, and this. How can you be sure who it is? Let's again go to the Word of God. The answer is always found in the Bible. Go back to the book of Genesis, if you would, with me, to Genesis chapter 37. Remember what the 3 things were. A woman clothed with the sun, the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. Back in Genesis chapter 39, you'll remember this story. It was the dream of a young man by the name of Joseph. Joseph had that dream that he told to his family, his fathers and his brothers. That did not go over well with them, but we'll look at that in Genesis 37. Is that what I said? I hope I said it right. Genesis, I said 39, didn't I? It's 37 and verse 9. Genesis chapter 37 and verse number 9. And here again, speaking of Joseph, it says, and he dreamed yet another dream and told it to his brethren and said, behold, I have dreamed a dream more, and behold, the sun and the moon and the 11 stars made obeisance to me. Notice the same combination, the sun, the moon, and the stars. Well, who are the sun, the moon, and the stars in Genesis chapter 37 and verse 9? They are the 12 sons and Jacob himself, whose name is Israel. Joseph said, I've had a dream, and you, father, the sun, and mother, the moon, and my 11 brothers, he's the 12th one, my 11 brothers are the stars, you're all going to bow down and worship me. The sun, the moon, and the stars represent the nation of Israel. And so back here in Revelation chapter 12, we see the sun, the moon, and the stars, this woman that's clothed by it, and that woman is the nation of Israel. We're looking in verse 1 and 2 as we talk about the woman. We're talking about her seed. Alright, her seed in verse number 1 and 2. In verse 2 it says, and she being with child cried. She, what does it say? She being with what? Child. Oh, no, 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 no. Aren't you outdated? Aren't you archaic? Aren't you backwards? She is with a fetus. She is with a future potential life form. No, she's with child. The Bible defines over and over again that that which is within that is the child. When Elizabeth heard the voice of when Elizabeth, the mother of John the Baptist, heard the voice of Jesus, the child wept in my womb for joy at thy salutation. So here the Bible says, and she being with child cried, travailing in birth and pain to be delivered. It was to the nation of Israel that the old promises promised a seed. You remember Isaiah chapter 9:6, we quoted at Christmas time, for unto us a child is born, and unto us a son is given. And we like to use that verse and say that God gave us a child, God gave us a son. And that's not really improper, but when I say the actual context of Isaiah chapter 9, God is pronouncing judgment upon the nation of Israel. He's not talking to the church. He's not talking to New Testament believers. He's talking to the Old Testament Jew that were under his condemnation. But he said, I'm going to deliver you because unto you a child is born and unto you a son is given. That promise of the child was given in the Old Testament to the nation of Israel. And so this child that's born in verse number 2 is the child that was promised, that seed that is promised to the woman who is Israel. And she being with child, travailing in birth and pain to be delivered. Verse number 3. And there appeared another wonder in heaven. Now there's that word for the second time in Revelation. It's only going to appear one more time, and it's going to be in a completely different context. So these are the only things that I can see in Revelation that we are specifically to interpret symbolically. That woman is not a literal woman, but represents the nation of Israel. And this thing in verse number 3, and there appeared another wonder in heaven. Behold, a great red dragon. Now again, this great red dragon is not, as I interpret it, a literal great red dragon, though that's what John saw. But by describing it as a wonder, he's saying it is symbolical of someone. This dragon, this is the first time this dragon is mentioned in Revelation, the first of 13 times. I mentioned in Sunday school this morning, Judas Iscariot, that 13-letter culprit, who is the father of rebellion. The number 13 in the Bible speaks of rebellion. Well, here is that dragon that appears 13 times, that title in the book of Revelation. Again, the Antichrist, up until the middle of the tribulation, has been passive, so to speak. He has been flattering with words and promising peace and safety. But in the middle of the tribulation, when Satan, when that bottomless pit is open and that thing comes out of the bottom and possesses him, he now changes his demeanor and changes his outward character. And the Bible tells us and describes it as a great red dragon. A dragon because he is vicious. Great because he has great power. And red because he causes bloodshed. He's a great red dragon. May I say this? The devil is not someone to be admired. Satan is not someone to be worshipped. Anton LaVey was the author, the writer of the Satanic Bible. And as you know, there is here in Byesville, Ohio, of all places in the world, the synagogue or the, I forget what Brother John, is that what it's called? The Synagogue of Satan? I think it's the synagogue or something similar. The Sanctuary of Satan, something like that. That's just a bunch of folks that are deluded. They're following something that is real, but it's bad. Again, this time of year, this Halloween season, is not one of my favorite times of year. You watch a football game and in the middle there's a commercial for movies where people are being decapitated, their heads cut off and demons and all that. How in the world can think that it's okay at this time of year to honor those things? I'm glad when it's all over and we can get back to zombies and things like that. Get away from all the things that are emphasized at this time of the year. The powers of darkness. The Halloween movies and all these scary things that are being advertised at this time of year. The devil knows this is his time. The devil knows what's going on here. And there's that great red dragon. Well, he's identified in verse number 9. You say, who does the great red dragon symbolize? Well, it's very clear. Verse number 9 says, and the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, who deceiveth, there he is, being honored this time of year, who deceiveth the whole world. That wonder in heaven, that great red dragon, is not literally a great red dragon, though I have no doubt that's what John saw, but it represents, it is a symbol, it is a wonder of the devil himself. It says that old serpent, he goes all the way back to Genesis chapter 3. He's the one that the first words out of his mouth is recorded chronologically in Scripture. Yea, hath God said. He's that old serpent called the devil and Satan. We've talked about this before. The word devil appears 61 times in the Bible. All in the New Testament. Isn't that interesting? The devil 61 times, all in the New Testament. And Satan is another five-letter name. The devil and Satan, both five-letter names for him. Again, I would propose to you that when he was in heaven, when he was the glorified cherubim in heaven, his name was Lucifer. And though that has come down to us as a bad name, in heaven that was his name given by God. That was his created name. That was Lucifer, like Michael and Gabriel, the archangels, those seven-letter names, like Jehovah. But after he is cast out of heaven, now he's the devil and Satan, that five-letter name, like death. The word devil appears 61 times. The word Satan appears 56 times. And these are the two names for that evil creature. And as I've said before, he is called the devil when his attack is from the outside. He's called Satan when his attack is from the inside. There's a differentiation between the two different names. The Bible says here in verse 3, having seven heads and 10 crowns upon his heads. Again, we're into the symbols here and this wonder that's being seen. You say, what are the seven heads? Well, some teach that the seven heads are the seven kingdoms of the world, from Egypt and Babylon to Rome and to Greece until the seventh coming kingdom during the tribulation period. I would also, when I look at that, I understand that there are seven continents on this earth right now. And he's in control of every single one of them because he's the God of this earth. The God of this world right now. And Satan has control of it. He has seven heads and seven crowns upon his heads. And the Bible says that on those crowns are 10 horns. We don't have time to go back to the book of Daniel chapter 7, verse number 24. But if you go back to Daniel later, you'll realize that Daniel prophesied that when that coming Antichrist came, he would have control over the ten kings of the earth during that time period. In the first half of the tribulation, these 10 kings are going to rise up. They're going to share power with him. He's going to invest that power to them. But they in turn are going to end up rebelling against him and causing a great massive war called the Battle of Armageddon. And so these seven heads and seven crowns and 10 horns, all representing that seventh kingdom which is to come, of which the Antichrist will be the ruler. Notice then verse number 4. And his tail, speaking of that great red dragon, his tail, John sees this, drew the third part of the stars of heaven and did cast them to the earth. Now remember, we're in the middle of the tribulation period. But when the woman brought forth the man-child, that was 2,000 years ago. That doesn't happen in the middle. When Israel brought forth, unto us a son is born, unto us a child is given. That happened at the birth of Jesus Christ too. So verse 1 and 2 are going back 2,000 years. When did his tail draw the third part of the stars of heaven and cast them to the earth? Well, as near as I can tell, and there is a great dispute in these things, that happened back in Genesis chapter 1. That happened back before God, in those opening verses of Genesis, created the sun, the moon, the stars, the world, and all those things, the animal life and male life. Isaiah chapter 14 and Ezekiel chapter 28. You can just write down the references, but we'll not turn there. But Isaiah chapter 14, Lucifer up in heaven rebelled against God. He was, I believe, the holy choir director. He was the song leader. All right, he was the song leader in heaven. The other four angels that we saw back in Revelation chapter 4, those four cherubim that surrounded the throne of God, they had a position on each of the four sides, but he was the anointed cherub that covereth. Lucifer's position was above the throne of God. But pride was found in him, because one day he said, you know, when I'm leading the singing, again, in him were the pipes and the tabrets, All right, all kinds of musical things. It seems that was his inclination. And as he led the host of heaven to sing praise to God, one day it came into his heart, apparently, that, hey, you know what? They could be singing to me instead of him. After all, I'm above the throne of God. And when he led those angels in rebellion against God, God says, thou shalt be cast down to the earth, to the sides of the pit. And from that day till now and for eternity future, Satan is going to be relegated in the future. He's going to be relegated to that pit down there because of his rebellion. And I believe it's that time that he drew the third part. A third of the angels followed him in that rebellion. And Jude tells us in Jude, verse number 6, that the angels which kept not their first estate, God hath kept in chains of darkness. Those that rebelled with Satan in that great rebellion in the past, his tail drew a third part of the stars of heaven and cast them down to the earth. Then it says in verse number 4, and the dragon stood before the woman, which was ready to be delivered, for to devour her child as soon as it was born. You know what the devil's desire, though? His name, devil, never appeared in the Old Testament. His hand is everywhere. Remember, his name Satan is used in the book of Job. The sons of God came and presented themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. He was interested in attacking the nation of Israel from the inside, and as soon as that son was born, he was going to devour it. That's the only explanation for some of the things that happened in the Old Testament. Why did Cain slay his own brother, Abel? There's a very strong possibility that those two were not only brothers, but twin brothers. We don't have time to go back to the book of Genesis, but those two boys were twins, but they were as different as night and day. Remember the offerings they brought? Cain brought of the best of the fruit of his hands, while Abel brought a lamb from the flock. Abel's offering was accepted, but Cain's was rejected by God, and Cain went out and slew his brother Abel. You know who was behind that whole thing? That one that Jesus said was a murderer from the beginning. And there at the very beginning of mankind, as Adam and Eve have left the garden and have their first two children, the devil moves to get one to kill the other. Why? Because he looked at Cain and said, well, I know God just promised that seed. They've just come out of the garden. They've got these first two kids. One of them is probably the seed. It's not Cain. I know him. It's probably Abel. And so Cain was moved upon to slay his brother Abel. All throughout the Old Testament, the devil worked upon the nation of Israel to try to corrupt that race. You go back to Genesis chapter 6 and see the wickedness that prevailed on the earth where the sons of God saw the daughters of man and giants were born in those days. And all. That was the devil trying to corrupt that seed. He was after the seed. You remember in Exodus chapter 1 and 2, after Joseph had gone into Egypt and the nation of Israel had moved there, that Pharaoh told all the midwives, kill every man child that's born. The devil was trying to eliminate the seed. In the book of Esther, the devil raised up a man by the name of Haman, who took it upon himself to want, because of Mordecai, to destroy all the people of Israel. He had a decree signed, he had a decree stamped by the king, that on this certain day, every Israelite was to be slain. That was the devil trying to wipe out the race. We come into the New Testament, and we see that at the birth of Jesus, Herod had every child under 2 years old slain by the sword. That's the devil. All this stuff that's historical is not just happenstance and coincidence. There's a power behind it. The numerous attempts to eliminate Jesus Christ during his lifetime were all motivated or preceded by the devil. The Pharisees trying to take him. The Pharisees desiring to kill him. The devil saying, take thyself up to a temple and cast thyself off the top, off the pinnacle. All an attempt to kill that seed. And then finally, the devil thought he had his success because he saw him nailed to a cross. He saw him crucified by the very people that he loved and came to. But the devil had no idea what was going to happen 3 days after that. The devil's main task, the dragon stood before the woman to devour the child as soon as it was born. Verse number 5 then says, and she brought forth a man child. There's the incarnation. She brought forth a man-child. That's Jesus Christ in humanity, in his human form. She brought forth a man-child, and her child was caught up unto God and to his throne. That's the ascension. the incarnation and the ascension, and then right between the two of them, and the man-child was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. That's the second coming. Because he didn't do that the first time. He came meek and lowly. He came and was crucified. He told Pontius Pilate, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom was of this world, then would my servants fight. But one of these days, his kingdom is going to be of this world." And the Bible says he will rule all nations with a rod of iron. Then we come to verse number 6. Can you do this? If you write in your Bible, right at the end of verse number 5, put a little line before you get to verse number 6 and write the number 2,000. Because there are 2,000 years between verse 5 and verse number 6. In verse 5, the woman brought forth a man-child. That man-child was caught up to God. That man-child is going to come one of these days and rule and reign. But in verse number 6, it says, "And the woman fled into the wilderness." Now, the Bible does this many, many times. It gives us two things with a great gap of time between the two of them. And Jesus was born and brought into the world and caught up to the Father in heaven. But 2,000 years later, and the woman died. Or the woman fled into the wilderness, where she hath a place prepared of God. And they should feed her there 1,260 days. And the woman, who is the woman Israel, fled into the wilderness from the safety of that dragon. That dragon has not stopped wanting to devour that nation. That devil has not stopped wanting to destroy the people of God. So the woman is going to flee into the wilderness for safety from the dragon. Now he's after the woman. She's brought forth the man-child. He thought he had killed him. Not much more he can do there. But he can sure go after the woman. He can go after Israel. But the Bible says in verse number 6, the woman will flee into the wilderness where she hath a place prepared of God. Many have taught this place, and you've heard this if you've ever heard Revelation taught. They teach that this place is a place called Petra. It is supposedly a place in Israel that is the place of a rock. Now, I've never been to Israel. I've never seen Petra. But I've watched Indiana Jones. And I have seen that city of a rock. I don't know if they actually filmed it over there or not, but the first time I saw that, I think it's the first Indiana Jones movie, and maybe it's not the first one, but they go to that big wall that is a city built out of stone, and that's supposed to be the city of Petra, the way I hear it. And they say that's where Israel's going to flee from the Antichrist in the tribulation period. They're going to go and they're going to hide there. Now the only thing is, if it's been on Indiana Jones, how can the devil not know about it? He's got to know that it's there. Now, I don't know how that all works out, but God's able to do that. But anyways, Israel is going to flee into the wilderness. We're going to see some things about the war that come in the few verses after this, and we'll talk about that later. But God prepares a rock fortress, an impenetrable city for them to hide in. And the Bible does not identify the place. But he's going to have a place prepared of God. And then finally, it says at the end of verse 6, that they should feed her there 1,260 days. You remember back in chapter 11 and verse 3, we saw the 1,260 days, the 42 months of the first half of the tribulation. The two witnesses, Moses and Elijah, that we proposed to you, that them being the two witnesses, that are preaching for 3.5 years during that first half while the Antichrist is kind of under wraps, his true identity not really exposed. And then in the middle of the tribulation, he gets possessed by that thing that comes up out of the bottomless pit, and he now becomes the dragon. He now becomes the beast that we're going to read about that we haven't read about yet in Revelation. He'll become that one possessed of that, and his main mission is going to be to destroy the nation of Israel. God is not done with the nation of Israel. God is not finished dealing with her. Paul, writing Romans chapter 9, 10, and 11, says that he has not cast off that nation. He has taken a pause from them as he deals with the church now. But after the church is removed, that battle between Michael, that battle between the archangels and Satan over the nation of Israel is going to be revigorated. It's going to come about again. And it's going to last for 1,260 days. 1,260 1,260 days that God is going to protect the nation of Israel in that rock fortress, in that city, wherever it is, that place in the wilderness. And when the devil, we're going to see it, when he puts a flood out to try to wipe them out, God will open up the earth and suck up all that water to protect his people. John is giving us this vision of what he was shown as he sat there on the Isle of Patmos. Can you imagine how John's pulse must have accelerated? How his blood pressure must have gone up as he's watching. He is an eyewitness of things that haven't even happened. But he's sitting there on that rock on the Isle of Patmos and watching this scene in heaven and writing all this stuff down. What an amazing experience that had to be. And how wonderful it is that it's all written down and recorded so you and I can have it right here. And know that these things are going to come to a pass as assuredly as the past promises of God. The prophecies that unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. A virgin shall conceive and be with child, and shall call his name Jesus. Just as the Bible prophesied thousands of years in advance that those things were going to happen, so these things in the book of Revelation will shortly, and when they begin to happen, quickly come to pass. Let's stand together tonight with our heads bowed and our eyes closed.